Revelation chapter 12. We're coming out from our study in the book of Acts for this Reformation Sunday. And I want us to theme our message upon that very thought, the Reformation. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, we do thank thee again for thy goodness toward us and affording us this opportunity of meeting in a fashion such as this. Thank the Lord for the liberty that we have to do so. Thank thee, Lord, for the meeting house. And, O God, we pray that thou would, Lord, even cause us to be settled in thy presence, even before the open word of God this morning. O God, we pray for that understanding to be given, that enlightening, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, thou would teach us and instruct us. Lord, thou would do our souls good. Take away even the distracting thoughts, the joys maybe of yesterday, the trials or difficulties of the week that has passed. Lord, thou would close us in with thee, our God. Thou might, Lord, speak to our souls, whether saint or sinner alike. And, O God, that each soul might be conscious that the Lord indeed is here. Lord, hear our cry. I pray, Lord, for the infilling of thy Holy Spirit, that we might preach, I might preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. A teacher in Dalriada, Ballymoney, had to apologize for placing on a school notice board last Tuesday morning the words hashtag darkest day. That was after the midnight hour had passed on Monday when bills concerning abortion and same-sex marriage were introduced undemocratically in our province. Truly, it is a dark day. We stand with that Christian teacher. I trust you'll pray for her, because we have seen since that time that the liberals have come out. And the liberals are not very tolerant. And they want to introduce the LGBT stuff into that very school, etc., etc. It's a dark day when every man does that which is right in his own eyes, when the word of God is dispensed with. For when God and his word is removed, then all that we can expect is death, murder, corruption, confusion on the highest scale. And I put it to you, we've seen all of that in the week that has passed. And we're going to see more. Prior to the 31st of October, 1517, was a dark age. In fact, it was called the Dark Ages. The Word of God was not readily available. The Word of God was not taught. The Word of God was not encouraged to be read by the popes in Rome. But this date, the 31st of October, men and women, it should not be remembered or thought upon as Halloween. Let's get that out of our psyche. That's of the devil. And parents, beware of that where your children are concerned. I've preached on it before. Go back to it. But the 31st of October is significant because it's Reformation Day. It is the day in 1517 when Martin Luther was to nail his 95 theses on the Wittenberg church door. Don't forget that Martin Luther was a converted monk. That was the spark that lit the fire that was to spread right throughout the lands of Europe and even into these very isles. And that was what was remembered since as the Protestant Reformation, and we're not ashamed of it. It is because of it that we have the Word of God and we can preach it in liberty even this morning. The motto often associated with it that is wrote on that great memorial stone in Geneva is after darkness, light. That's the motto. There was now the light of the gospel shining. The Reformation was a rediscovering of the truths of the Scriptures, which were for so long hidden and kept from the ordinary people who were in bondage to Rome and her priests. The Reformation can be described as one of the greatest revivals that has swept across these lands. But you know, Luther was only one. Luther is known maybe more so because of that which I've already referenced to you. But there were more than Luther. There's Calvin and Melanchthon. There's other men, John Knox of Scotland. God, you see, raised up many reformers who had a specific task. If the Reformation was to continue and spread into other countries, and not least into these very islands ourselves. And God's ways and God's timing are always perfect. For the Reformation to spread, the need was for the Scriptures to be translated into the tongue of the ordinary men and women, and to be accessible to them. And for that to be achieved, God raised up a man by the name of William Tyndale. Tyndale was born in and about the year 1490, amidst the very darkest of periods. Tyndale was a contemporary of Luther himself. He was about 7 or 8 years older. Of his parents, we know nothing. But nevertheless, what we do know is that he was to be educated at Oxford, and then he went on later to go to Cambridge. And that which he particularly excelled in was the learning of languages, which, of course, was the very means by which he would fulfill his God-given purpose in that of the translating of the Scriptures into English. Young person, you have a gift. Don't forget that it's a gift given to you by God. If it is in languages, God can use you to tell the gospel to those of that language. If it is in some other field, then pray over it and seek that God might use your gift even for His glory and for His extension of His church. This was a time when it was considered as treason, punishable by death, to be translating the Scriptures. For example, in Scotland, the land of Knox, 1540, Rome presented 720 names who should be put to death for reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. Something that maybe some in this meeting house take for granted today. A time in which the Pope had issued decrees that all heretics who would dare think for themselves should be exterminated. But yet God had His man. A man who was saved through the preaching of the Scriptures while at Oxford. He, along with others of his friends, came to realize that it was by faith in Christ that all the blessings of salvation were unlocked and were to be enjoyed. They had received the truth not from the writings of Luther, but direct from the Word of God. The Word that Tyndale would give his life for, so that you, dear loved one, would have it in the English language this morning. Words then of which I want to base my message on as a text of Scripture are verse 11 of this chapter, and they seem very applicable when we consider Tyndale and the Reformation. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I want you to notice first of all here the trials. Ever since the foundation of the world, there's been the contest and the battle between the devil and the church, between the devil and Christ. From the earliest prophecy, God said that He would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that has been the case right down throughout the pages of the Scriptures. And it is the battle lines that are also drawn within this very text of Scripture. I want you to see in this chapter, you'll note the combatants in the form of wonders. There is in verse 3, the great and the red dragon. You don't need to go too far to understand who that's speaking of, verse 9. You'll also find it in chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 2. It makes it clear. It's the serpent, it's the devil, it's old Satan himself. But who is he against? It is the woman that is described for us in the opening word. And the description, and particularly the features of a woman in the Bible, denotes to us, tells us whether they are for good or for evil. We can give you the example, of course, of Jezebel. She wasn't good. She's not described as anything as being good. There's another example in Revelation 17 where we're brought to consider the scarlet woman who has in her hand a cup full of filthiness, of abominations, who is bedecked with gold and precious stones. There's obviously nothing of virtue about her either. But the woman in this chapter is not described as such. Instead, she is clothed with the Son, in other words, Christ, the Son of righteousness. She has power, for under her feet is the moon, that the very least light that God was to create to rule the night. And what position does the child of God hold but one of being the children of light and of the day, no longer of darkness, no longer of the night? She is crowned with 12 stars. And 12 speaks of government. And so here is depicted one who is prophesied to be destined for power in the future. That is not always the case. That is not always evident, as you should say, is the case in the present day. But the Scriptures do remind us of something where they ask us, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And the woman is with child. That speaks of growth and of increase. And that in particular is what the devil hates. What is the woman? It is the church. The church that Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the purpose of the devil throughout all time, ever since sin entered into this world, has been to destroy the truth, to attack the church with a view to destroying her offspring. That's why he caused Cain to rise up and to slay his brother Abel. And the purpose of the devil is that he doesn't want to see a child-bearing church. A barren and a dead church is no threat to the devil. It is no threat to his kingdom. And so he's not interested against such. But a church that is life-giving, a church that has seen even new births, that is something that the devil is against. And it will be right so up until the final days, and especially surrounding the city of Jerusalem during the period of the Antichrist power. He will seek to drive out the people of God from that holy city. He desires to hinder the influence that the church has. And so it was the purpose of the devil to hinder and destroy the work of the Reformation. The trials had to be faced. For Tyndale, those trials meant opposition. After completing his studies, he went to be a private tutor to a man called Sir John Welch, close to his birthplace. And to that house there came various priests and doctors and deans and men of rank, and it was Tyndale who sought to show them from the Word of God how they might have a saving faith. But those men were steeped in the traditions of the Church of Rome with its idolatry and with its superstitions, and they knew that what it would cost them if they converted to Protestantism, if they converted to Christ. And so they rejected Tyndale's teaching and they opposed him. Having wrote a book, he was to present it to his master. Soon that book had an effect upon his master, in that those doctors and prelates and all their others were invited less and less to the house. And the result was that Tyndale was despised, his name was detested, and they engaged in doing the work of the master, their devil. You see, verse 10 speaks of the devil as being an accuser of the brethren. He's cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The devil is an accuser of the brethren. They affirmed that Tyndale was a heretic, and before long the charges were placed against him. And having been summoned to stand before the authorities, having sought the Lord in prayer, although his accusers roared, and although they accused him of all sorts of things, yet they could not present any proper evidence to prove their accusations. The man or woman who stands up for the truth of God and his word will be opposed. I've already referenced a Christian teacher at the beginning of our message. That could be multiplied throughout our land. And parent, if you don't think that this is coming to your school or our schools, you're deluded. Take your stand against the sin of the day. Take your stand against what is fashionable today in society, and you will be opposed, even by those whom you least expect. The trials, however, were to grow worse, for Tyndale also knew persecution. At that time, one of those doctors who was engaged in a spiritual conversation with him suddenly burst forth by saying, "We're better to be without God's laws than the Pope's." Tyndale replied this, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spares me many years, I will cause a boy that drives the plow to know more of the Scriptures than you do." That's a famous quote. You maybe heard it before. The idea, you see, was conceived in his own heart and mind that he should translate the New Testament into English. But this work he wouldn't do in his master's house. His life now was being under constant threat, and so he fled to London, hoping and expecting some help to come from the Bishop of London as he commenced that translation work, but it was to be a false hope. And for nearly a year, he was to go about the city preaching as opportunity was given unto him, until a rich man offered him a shelter and joined up with his old friend John Frith. He was begin the work of translation of the Scriptures of truth. After 6 months working day and night, they realized the persecution being so intense, there was no safe house in London, there was no safe house in the land. And so Tyndale was driven from his own country, never to come back to it again. The trials were to get worse. For he was to know betrayal by the hand of one who pretended to be his friend. I fast forward a little to 1525. The first part of his work was realized as his translation work went to the printers and the New Testament in English was printed. Copies of that were eagerly awaited in England, both by the enemy to burn them, as well as the ordinary people to read them. But God was to preserve and God was to watch over his word as copies were concealed in bales of cloth and other merchandise. His enemies were more determined than ever that Tyndale should be stopped, and so they sent out a spy, a man by the name of Henry Phillips, a young Roman Catholic who pretended to be a believer and was one who was welcomed into the very safe house where Tyndale was lodging. Inviting him to dinner, upon leaving, Philip showed his true hand by delivering Tyndale into the hands of awaiting soldiers. They threw him in prison while the books that they could find were destroyed. We are maybe very mindful of Psalm 41 and the words of verse 9. "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." That text, of course, goes beyond the psalmist. That text is messianic. For Judas was the familiar friend to Christ who raised up his heel against him and betrayed him. And so it happened with William Tyndale. What Tyndale suffered, you see, was what the Savior had previously suffered. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. He was opposed, he was persecuted, he was betrayed into the hands of evil and devil-inspired men to endure the greatest trial of all, the battle between light and darkness. And for Christ, that battle took him to Golgotha's brow, to the cross of Calvary. You have here the trials, but then you'll notice the testimony. While there's a sore battle depicted in my text of Scripture in verse 11 of Revelation 12, you don't miss the victory that is also spoken of in part of the church. It says, "And they overcame him." Who? The devil. The devil, who is the accuser of the brethren. He is a defeated foe. Satan is not all powerful. He is a wounded-headed adversary. He can be defeated. There is coming the day in but a short while in which he will be forever and finally defeated and cast into the lake of fire and of brimstone. But in the meanwhile, God's people have a testimony of victory over the devil, as Tyndale was in his day. And we have the victory over the devil, our testimony of it, all because of Christ, where he obtained the victory on the cross of Calvary. And as we've been singing even earlier on, we are not saved to live defeated lives, but victorious lives. With Tyndale, his testimony was one of constancy. Despite the attacks and the setbacks, Tyndale was determined to continue in his quest that the Scriptures be accessible to all in their mother tongue. And so with his pursuers on his heels, he was to move from city to city, in some cases carrying with him his precious sheets of translation work with him. Don't get into the mindset that they were all nice and books the way we have it today. These were scrolls. These were papers. And he couldn't put them on a memory stick. He couldn't lodge them away in some mechanical piece of storage. Had to carry them, had to hide them. Oftentimes he was disguised in the particular city so as to escape. The knowledge of seven languages was very helpful to him, in that it was said he knew them so thoroughly that whichever he is speaking, one might believe it to be his mother tongue. That's how good he was at speaking the languages. Seven of them. Some of us have problems with English. That's just what one. But even though this was his life, he was constant in his work. His testimony was constant even when the news came from England in July 1533 that his old friend John Frith, his companion in the work, was burned at the stake at Smithfield. He is constant even when discouragements and even when disaster struck. Having finished the New Testament, he then commenced the book of Moses. But John Fox, in his book of the Martyrs, he details how, in translating the book of Deuteronomy, he had a mind to have it printed in Hamburg, and he was to sail across to it. But off the coast of Holland, he suffered a shipwreck. He lost all his books, all his writings, all the copies, his money. He had to start over again. And that he did. That ever happened to you? You've done a piece of work and somehow it's been destroyed. It's happened to me. I've done a piece of work and the old computer HD went down, the hard drive. There's no tracing of it. You've got to start again. That's why, of course, you should save your work and save it often, as I'm often told. Maybe it's happened to you in some other aspect. You've done a piece of work. It's been destroyed. You have to start again. And that's what Tyndale did. He lost those copious sheets of translation work that he painstakingly had worked upon, yet he was constant. He didn't give up. I wonder, have you, believer, this testimony of being constant and consistent in your labors for God? It is when you're in the heat of the battle, it's when you're in the valley of discouragement, that your constancy will be tested the most. This testimony was one of conviction. The work which Tyndale had set himself to was not taken lightly or irreverently, like many, what might be said of many of the modern day translators that have spewed out their modern translations. He said this. Tyndale said, "Scripture derives its authority from him who sent it." His conviction was that he was translating the inspired Word of God. He never deviated from that. Men and women of conviction are not easily shaken. Many people today in our land, and they have no conviction, and they're shaken easily, they're toppled over, they don't know what they believe. If you're convicted about something that is right, then you will do it, no matter how hostile the surrounding circumstances are, no matter what the public perception is, no matter what public fashion is. If you believe it's right, you'll stand by it. If you believe it's wrong, you'll also stand against it. Tell me in a day where the Word of God is trodden underfoot, a day where its principles are derided, are you fully convicted that the book that you have in your lap this morning, that you have in your hand, is God's preserved Word, His infallible and inerrant Word, His inspired Word? Tyndale was. And his conviction was, like the other reformers, solia scripturia, scriptures alone, not scriptures plus the church, not scriptures plus traditions of man, not scriptures plus some other writings, the scriptures alone. And that's where your confession of faith starts off, by the way, with the scriptures. The Reformation has given us back the Word of God, which is our sole rule of faith and practice. And Tyndale's conviction, Tyndale's testimony was one of conviction. His testimony was also continuous. Rome may have sought to burn the translated scriptures. In some cases they managed to do so. They sought to stop the spread of the Reformation. They needed a counter-reformation. They sought to silence the reformers, including the one who became known as the English reformer, William Tyndale. But they couldn't stop. They couldn't silence the scriptures of truth. Was his life's work in vain? You'll not be surprised to learn that the basis of the New Testament and the authorized version of the scriptures that you hold today is Tyndale's work. It's Tyndale's work. Translators of the authorized version, back to Tyndale. Back to the original Greek, of course, but they used a lot of Tyndale. The devil in the guise of Rome or any other religion, you see, cannot silence the Word of God. They cannot bind the Word of God, for the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. Is your testimony that you love this book? As your testimony, let me say this, you would say, I'm a Protestant. As a Protestant, is it your testimony that you love reading this book? Or is that book just sat on the shelf until next Sunday? There's also the triumph here. You'll note that the triumph of the church is found in and through the Lord Jesus Christ on his cross. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The overcoming of the powers of the evil one on earth, as well as the casting out of the devil from heaven, is upon the merits of Christ's atoning work on the cross. That is why Christ came. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 reminds us, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And for Tyndale, lo, they sought to stop his work, yet his triumph was in Christ. His last recorded words as they tied him to the stake and as they threaded a wire around his throat in order to strangle him was a prayer. Lord, open the King of England's eyes. He gladly suffered for the cause of Christ and his word, and his triumph was noted even when he was in captivity, for during the time he spent incarcerated, he never stopped witnessing to the jailer who fed him. Indeed, it is Merle Daveney who records that the jailer liked to bring him in his food in order that he might be able to talk with him. And Tyndale spoke of Christ, and oftentimes the jailer's daughter was with him as well, and she was there eagerly listening to his every word. And the outcome was that the jailer and his daughter and other members of his family were converted to Christ by Tyndale's life and witness, even in captivity. What a triumph that was over the forces of Rome. And calling upon him to submit to the Pope, Tyndale was to refuse. And he triumphed over the temptation. In prison, he asked that he might He sent his Hebrew Bible and the grammar and the Hebrew dictionary that he might spend his time in the study of it. The day eventually came for his trial, of which he was found guilty, even though he had done nothing wrong. It wasn't until some months later, on the 6th of October, 1536, while in his mid-40s, that William Tyndale was to receive the martyr's crown. You see the end of my text? They loved not their lives unto the death. Crowds of people that assembled to see what the government hoped would be a punishment of a heretic were instead to witness the triumph of a martyr. Following in the footsteps of Stephen in the book of Acts. And men and women, I want to underline to you how much care, how much attention he was to give to his work of translating the scriptures into English. It's noted when he approached the stake, for he said these words, and I quote them, "I call God to record that I have never altered against the voice of my conscience one syllable of his word. Nor would do this day if all the pleasures, honors, and riches of the earth might be given me." He never altered one syllable. Westcott and Hart can't say that as they brought out their corrupted versions, which are found today in your NIV, your ESV, all the rest of them, you wouldn't care to mention them. And he'll never alter one syllable. Because the voice of his conscience would rise up against it if he did. God's servant was triumphant until the end, when they could do no worse than strangle him and burn his body. Your dear loved one holds in your hand practically the work of William Tyndale, and for this work Rome trailed him to the stake. They hated the Bible. They hated those who sought to place it into the hands of the ordinary ploughboy. And on this Reformation Sabbath, we salute the courage and the work of this English reformer. But his triumph issues a challenge to us. Are we going to be faithful in this our day? This our dark age? When this precious word is set to the side and is forgotten about and is trampled underfoot and it doesn't stack up to what public opinion now demands, are we going to stand up, be counted? Are we going to speak out when we have opportunity to do so? Are we going to be silent? There's times when silence is a sin. The proverb states, "Buy the truth and sell it not." The Lord says to us, repeats it, "Hold fast till I come." Hold fast to this word and to its truths. You see, praise his name, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. We need to remember that. Christ has purchased the victory for us on the cross. Devil's already defeated. You and I can live victorious lives, overcoming the devil day by day, only by God's grace and help. Let me ask, do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you saved today? You have the Scriptures. I dare so say you have more than one copy in your house. You have the Scriptures. What are they? The Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's still the power of God unto salvation. They have been preserved by God. God hasn't only given us the Word, He's preserved us down through the centuries, down through the opposition against the Reformation. He's preserved the Word. And it's been given to us by the price of the martyr's blood. May God come and help you to rest by faith on the Savior's redeeming blood and be saved. And not spurn away this, the day of God's grace to your soul. And the liberty that you can enjoy of reading God's book. May God save you this morning if you're not saved. And in saving you, He'll give you a love for this book that you never had. And one day you'll join with Tyndale. And you'll sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to each and every heart this morning for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank the Lord, we read that they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. Thank the Lord, the blood is powerful. Thank the Lord, the blood has purchased our redemption. And the blood is still upon the mercy seat. Thank the Lord, the devil has no answer for the blood. The word of their testimony, Lord, help us to have that vibrant, continuous, constant testimony, testimony of conviction. Help us, O God, to live in a triumph that Christ has purchased for us. Thank the Lord in this remembrance Sabbath for those who laid down their life, who received the martyr's crown. We might have this book. We might have revealed to us the way of God's salvation. We praise Thee, Lord, for the men that Thou didst raise up throughout the different lands who were faithful to Thy word. Lord, help us to be faithful in this our day. Speak, Lord, challenge the hearts of Thy children even as we part for a little season. Speak, Lord, I pray, to the unconverted who come to Thy house faithfully, who know in some extent, in some measure at least, what is God's truth and what is error. But, Lord, yet they still have not accepted Christ as Savior. Pray, Lord, that Thou would reveal Thyself to them. Open blinded eyes, unstopped deafened ears. I pray today, Lord, we might know victory again. Hearing of precious souls been pointed to Christ. Hear this our prayer, part us with Thy blessing, and Thy will bring us back again to Thy house this evening. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all worthy name.